Let me begin with a word of prayer. Lord, grateful for everybody here. Thank you for, even as the turning of the leaves in this season, Lord, it reminds us of how you have ordered the world, and there is a season for everything. Thank you for the season of equipping that everybody is going through now. And Lord, I thank you for many of them. It's a sowing of seeds that very quickly we will see a harvest of righteousness bear fruit. So Lord, enable them, Lord, to bring these concepts beyond the notebook, beyond the page, to practical application in their lives and ministries. Lord, we are grateful for what you are going to do in and through their midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So this is week 4 of Bethel School of Discipleship Leadership course. We began the course redefining leadership. So we talked about Jesus' definition of leadership, and he said that pagans pursue authoritarian type leadership structure where they are in charge and are they pursue authority, if you will. Jesus said that shouldn't be our case, that we should actually engage in a leadership model that actually works towards the idea of service. And interestingly enough, Harvard Business Review recently released articles on the idea that the best leaders today are, and then they started using terms, humble leaders. And it's just a collection of different things. And you look at it, I go, oh, what Jesus just said. So it's very encouraging to see that the world is actually now, without the religious language or the scriptures, trying to encourage people, even in organization settings, you know, in companies and all that, to exercise more biblical leadership. So that encourages me. Okay, so we should definitely be in the forefront of that because we are studying it from the Bible and we are applying it in local life and ministry. So next we talked about the four I's called leadership multipliers. This had to do with leadership development. Okay, so first in our own lives and then in application with the people that you lead. For example, starting next week when you talk about small group leadership, I would love for you to bring these four I's into practical application there. You know, not just thinking, all right, I'm about to lead a group now, and what do I teach? But as you lead and teach, you're trying to do something more than just teach the small group material. You know, it's more than just the Bible study on hand. You're using that as a vehicle by which you're looking at the people in your midst and going, how can I develop the God-given potential in their lives? And so it begins with identification. You're looking and going, who of the five people that are coming to my group every week, who's exhibiting faithfulness, availability, involvement, teachability, and hunger for God's word and more of what God wants to do in their lives? If you identify one or two of them in your group, you're going, hey, these two of everybody comes, everybody's faithful, but these two, it's like God's on a fast track in their lives for something. And so then you're identifying them. After you do that, then you're going, all right, what heart situations do I need to coach and mentor them on? Impartation. What kind of instruction do they need to hear and learn from the scriptures so that they would be equipped, right, with the knowledge of God's word and the proper application of God's word in ministry? And finally, internship. How do I help them, even without going through this program yet, how do I help them be effective in leading other people as well? Identification, instruction, impartation, and internship, right? So all of that has already been, we've discussed it. And so now, not only is it something for you to do on yourself and go, all right, I have a heart issue that despite my studying the Bible, reading this book, I can't quite deal with, get over. I probably need to get into an impartation situation where I open my heart to somebody, help, ask somebody to be accountable with me so I can get mentored, so I can get equipped. So somebody can actually speak into my life and keep me accountable to these ideas so that you're now applying impartation principles to yourself. Right, so definitely there's advantages for you knowing these principles so you can apply it for your own growth and development. But our primary heart has been in equipping you so that you could be used by God to develop others. Today, our last topic is on the idea of character. And at the end of the day, regardless of whether you lead fives, tens, hundreds, thousands, that's between you and God and the call that God has given in your life. But I think what is important is that we all live in a way and lead in a way that at the end of the day we can go home and sleep and rest well because we know before God we did what was right. And unfortunately, most of the failures we see, even in church, has to do with failures of character. And I think it's definitely worth talking about as we end the topic of leadership, to go back to the idea of us as individuals and our character. Hey, let me begin with a discussion question. A friend of mine who is a senior pastor as well, he went into one of these arcades, you know, like, I guess Chuck E. Cheese here would be the best example I could have. When you go in there, there's all of these games, and if you play a certain game, they release tickets, right? And depending on how much tickets you accumulate, you can go and redeem it for a toy, right? So he's there with his daughter, who's at 8 years old at the time, going to kids' church and everything, and he was already a pastor at the time. So this is one of his daddy-daughter dates. And they're there going from arcade game to arcade game. They get to this one particular game. And when they get to it, there was just a stack of tickets spilled out of the machine, meaning somebody had played it, won some stuff, but didn't tear it off and get it, right? So this friend of mine, who's a pastor, okay, he starts off, looks at that, and goes, oh, and his daughter's name is Janina. Janina, look at this. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers, and he was about to get it, right? And his daughter, who's 8, is going to kids' church, goes, Dad, that's not ours. If we get that, we're stealing.
Oh, man.
Children shall teach them.
And I kid you not, my friend who's the pastor goes, ooh, she's right, right? And then it was a funny conversation afterwards. The reason I know is because we were talking about it. He goes, he told me, it's amazing how, as a pastor, I still have these ideas and lessons from growing up that are unchecked, that left to myself, kind of builds up my worldview. Isn't that interesting? Bible tells us in Romans that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So as we begin on the topic of character, I'd like to ask with a discussion group, if you can partner up, the question is, what's one thing that you learned, maybe like finders, keepers, losers, sweepers, growing up, that since becoming a Christian, as you read the scripture, you're going, oh, that probably wasn't correct, was it? And so do you have something like that, that as you got into Christianity, as you grew in your relationship you got, it started to expose to you that something I learned that I felt was right and I could moralistically feel like I could stand on this ground and be defended. Today, now that you're a Christian, you're going, you know what? That wasn't right. And it actually isn't something I need to live my life with that principle driving this behavior, right? So could you partner up real quick? And if you have something like that, I'll give you a few minutes. All right. Who had some good ones? Like, who had some fun ones? Could you nominate the person you were listening to? Or go ahead. All right. Can you say that again? Yeah, go. How did you learn that wasn't like?
How did I learn?
Yeah.
Through the word and through messages that the tongue is sharper than any two-edged sword.
Wow.
It has life.
Wonderful, wonderful. Anyone else who had another one? All right, Cynthia. Okay, more.
More than an apple.
So two apples now.
Yeah.
I honestly thought cleanliness was next to godliness was in the scriptures. anyway, let me read what's on your notes there. Right? So there are three main areas that we need to continually grow as leaders: knowledge, skill, and character. So we will focus mainly on the third area today. If we look through the lens of the multiplication strategy, which we discussed, we will see that once the leader is identified, they grow in knowledge through instruction and impartation. They grow in skill through internship. But the growth in character depends mainly on the leader's own relationship with God. How do you realize that that's true? Right? Character is foundational for leadership. So a few thoughts here. One, the importance of character. Character is the foundation on which the leader's life is built. And I think it's important for us to distinguish between giftedness, which is God-given, given before anything. Okay? People can be gifted but not have the character to contain that gift. And unfortunately, what happens is when you put on more leadership responsibility on people, we define that as weight, right? We say, we use those terms on purpose, right? Oh, we're going to increase their load, give them more responsibility. And all of a sudden, we understand that every time you add more to it, there is the sense of added pressure. And if a leader's character is foundation, at a certain point, they may not have a strong enough foundation to handle the weight that is placed on them. Which is one of the scariest things about leadership. When, I think it was Stephen Mansfield, I had a privilege of listening to him, because he loves doing these biographies of different leaders. And on one time he spoke, and he talked about leadership blow-ups. Lessons he learned by autopsying leaders who have fallen or who have failed. Just fascinating. And one of the things that he found out was when leaders, or he found out high-profile celebrities, athletes, people in really high positions of leadership or in front of the public eye, he finds out that they end up doing things in private that in their minds in the past they would have never even considered doing. But when they were asked, why did you even get into that? Or how did you start doing that? He said, at a certain point after doing everything, I felt I deserved it. And he talked about the entitlement that people in leadership feel, that they feel allows them things that other people in the past wouldn't be allowed. And so it talks about the importance of how we, as we grow in leadership, and I'm honestly grateful for the times that God hides us.
Yes, amen.
Have you noticed in the case of David, like, God hid him? You think of Moses. Moses was trained under Pharaoh. He had, in their times, the best education of the land. He was probably trained to be a general, probably trained to eventually take over the role of Pharaoh.
Right, sure.
You think about that, right? And then he finds out, I'm called to be a deliverer of all of these Jews that are currently serving as slaves in my nation. So we know the story if you watch the movie, right? He takes it upon himself and he decides, I'm going to deliver my people. And he uses his own strength to go about it. How do you know, in the natural, he could have done a revolt. He probably would have been able to incite a revolution and done something. But that wasn't God's way. So God's way actually forced him to the desert. He learned to shepherd sheep. And by the time that God was ready to finally use him, and he said, all right, I want you to speak to Pharaoh now. He said, you see him arguing with God. I can't speak, Lord. The guy who, or in the other scriptures will say, was trained to speak. This man knew how to speak. But by the time God was ready to use him, God had stripped him all of his personal sense of capacity so that he had no option but to rely on God. Right? So I love how Scripture teaches us that God likes hiding people. Jacob is my personal favorite character. Okay, why? Because, you know, I love how Scripture contrasts Esau, who was hairy and kind of imagery of a beast-like passion, right? Versus who? And it's interesting, whenever Scripture tells you descriptions, note it. Jacob was smooth skin, kind of slithery. True. Have you thought about it? That Jacob was a very manipulative man. How did he get his wealth? I mean, he figured out a system and stole from his father-in-law. And God was blessing him in the midst of it, was the way the Scripture, as you read it, it gets really interesting when you read the story. until the time when God says, all right, now I'm going to use you. And how? What does he do?
Change.
He runs away from Laban with all of his wealth, and then he's now about to confront his biggest sin, Esau, and he's worried. And he knows, with all of his maneuvers, with all of his ability, he can't get away from this one now. He now has no options. What does he do? He sends all of his wealth in front of him. Okay, I hope when he sees all of his riches, my brother will not get mad. And he lets go, until he lets go of even his most favorite wife. And now he's left alone. And before he can cross, what do we see happen? God wrestles with him. And he ends up, and if we look at this, in the natural, God gives him a limp. God breaks the part of the bone, which people who study, you know, body structure and all that, says this is not something you can dislocate. The shoulder, that can get dislocated and pop back in. What God says that he popped out was a piece of bone that cannot just dislocate. Like if you jump off a building and fall, that part will still stay intact. And yet the Bible says God dislocated that piece. And so what ends up happening is, and I love this, I heard a preaching where a guy said, God gave Jacob a limp, and moving forward, he never walked the same way again. And that was the blessing of God. That the slithering Jacob who manipulated and grabbed turned into an Israel who wrestled with God. And by the grace of God, God won. And I don't know what your stories are, but we all grew up with certain things that either, like Moses, make us feel we can, or like Jacob, puts us in a place where we can maneuver in our own strengths. But we're talking about character, not just character. We're talking about Christ-like character. And God is intent to hide you, hurt you, do whatever he can to remove what will keep you from where he wants you to go.
Amen.
Can you imagine 40 years in the desert for Moses? Can you imagine being the son of God and waiting 30 years before you do ministry? God is more intent with your holiness than your happiness. So when we talk about character, what I want to bring up here is there's something we all grew up with that kind of keep us from the fullness of what God wants to do. And it's not until we're willing to let God's word renew our minds that we are actually experiencing the transformation of character towards Christ-likeness. And only then, does the Bible say, can we test and approve God's will, good, pleasing, and perfect. Only then. Only then. So I just want to encourage you, allow the potter to mold you. Allow the potter to shape you. Allow the potter to do what he will. And sometimes, because we've gotten so into our own form, he might have to break you. Until he can get you back to a place where you're moldable again. So that you could be a part of clay that he can put his treasure in. We're talking about character. So this is more than just some concept out there. I'm trying to bring this down to you and God's hand on you. I need you to visualize that. God's hand right now is on you. And sometimes you were rebuking the devil, but really what it is it's God's hand pressing on an area that won't break. And we're going, devil, get behind me, get behind me. It's not the devil. It's actually God going, oh, son, you're holding on to something that's not from me. Daughter, let me heal you here. But healing requires me to be able to touch that area. Right? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 and 7, there's a reason why Paul, when he was teaching Timothy, this young pastor, on how to think of leadership development, look at all of these factors. It's in your notes. Now, the overseer, that's the Bible word for it, for an elder or a lay leader or somebody who serves in the church for whatever reason, they must be above reproach. They must be the husband of but one wife. In a time of polygamy, that was a significant witness point. They must be temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given over to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone doesn't know how to manage his own family, how will he be able to take care of God's church? He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. So, look at the note there on your notes. Almost all the qualifications Paul lists for leaders are related to their character. Only one of them is on their skill, the ability to teach. Everything else had to do with how they live. Point number two, character is self-leadership. Okay? Character is self-leadership. There's a book that I love. You know, I'm constantly reading books. So there's a book out there now. It's popular, very popular. It's called The Mind of a Leader. It introduces the idea of mindfulness and all that. I'm not necessarily recommending the book because, interesting enough, it says, if you want to be a great leader, here are the three attributes you need to practice. Mindfulness, selflessness, and compassion. I was reading that and I'm going, yeah, that's exactly what the Bible's been saying. But anyway, it introduced a model which I found fascinating. He said, your personal sphere of leadership over your own life. So he said, if this is the self, your ability to lead yourself permeates and allows you to lead people. And that permeates eventually to allow you to lead organizations. So this model gets introduced like in the second chapter of the book, and that's to me that image was worth the book. So I looked at it, didn't buy the book. But what he said was this: you need to first understand yourself in order to be able to lead yourself. And what they found out was self-awareness is probably one of the most important leadership attributes. An ability to be very aware of not just your strengths, but also your weaknesses. Your tendencies, your motives, you know, your drivers, your energy sappers and your energy fillers. You know, and it's a self-awareness piece. Once you are able to lead yourself, which is the goal, through understanding yourself, then you're able to have sympathy and compassion for other people. All of a sudden, you're able to understand people. You understand people, you can lead people better. All right? And finally, you can see how the model is simple. Once that whole thing plays out, then you understand how organizations work. Organizations are more than just org structures and job descriptions. They're made up of people, right? And the more you understand how organizations are ultimately composed of people, then you can lead organizations better. It's a fascinating model on its own, okay? But what I wanted to bring up was this. This is exactly what the Bible tells us to do to begin with. Okay, we're constantly encouraged by Scripture to focus on self-governance, or really allowing the Holy Spirit to govern us. Can you imagine not being a Christian, not having the Holy Spirit, and trying to govern yourself? This is the reason why leaders end up feeling entitled. Because what truth is, if you put so much effort into guarding and guiding and really governing yourself, how do you know self-control is a limited resource. This is the reason why most diets fail. My friend has, he calls, I'm on a new diet. What is it? It's called the seafood diet. I go, seafood diet? I've never heard of that one. He goes, yeah, I see food, I eat it. And I'm like, oh, oh, that diet. I do that all the time. All right. I think it's important for us to recognize that all of us have a natural ability to control ourselves. Right? But the truth is, that runs out. And at a certain point, we can't control ourselves anymore. Which is why I think the scripture tells us the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Because it introduces a kind of self-control that is not born from our own ability to tell ourselves, stop doing that, Carlos, stop doing that. Don't get that. Don't eat that pizza. No. That was your last slice. You already had four. You know, it's just... The fact is... We can be highly controlled in one area and super excessive on the other because we can only have oh so much self-control. But if we abide in Christ, the fruit of the Spirit creates us ability to bring control, not ours, His, into every area of our lives. People who pride themselves in control in one area, I can wake up at 6 if I want to, find that they cannot have that same pride in another area. I don't have a temper problem. I just say it as it is. And the fact is, all of us allow ourselves certain excesses because we feel, man, I've already done all of this. This won't hurt. Too close to home? Hebrews chapter 12, if you could turn there with me real quick. Hebrews chapter 12. When you talk about the idea of character, I think it's very important to recognize. Hebrews 12 is a chapter on God's discipline. But let me begin. It's interesting. Let's start with this verse. And after the whole passage on faith, in Hebrews 11, he goes, therefore, in lieu of the enduring life of faith, that we're all called to. He says, therefore, verse 12, I'm reading from the ESV, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, do you realize that we are surrounded by people who are watching us? Hebrews 12 tells us there is a great cloud of witnesses. And this is more than just the current people walking with you. It speaks of the history of faith. Of people who have had harder situations, didn't have scriptures on hand, who had to endure trials and situations. To us today, when we go, man, my boss told me not to bring my Bible to work today. I'm being persecuted. Like, our idea of persecution and their idea of persecution wasn't quite the same. Yeah. Right? So, but then to that group, the author of Hebrews tells them, look, I understand it's hard. I understand, you know, right now, our brothers get... put up on a stake and set on fire for show, for fun. I understand that that's the Roman tendency right now. And as a Christian, when you declare yourself follower of Jesus, that means not follower of Caesar. That means defiant to the world order. I understand that you could be separated from your family. Your family and you and every generation after that could be put to death just because. But there is a cloud of witnesses watching who have endured worse. And in front of that crowd, throw off what hinders, the sin that so easily entangles, and run with endurance the race set before you. And I think the idea of character is recognizing there is a place where people are watching us, and we need to exercise self-governance to throw off what entangles and the sin that hinders. Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely so that we can run with endurance the race marked out for us. You see, that's the other thing about our leadership call. It's not a sprint. I was in high school, I was a sprinter. A very quick, like a 100-yard dash. Fun. You only had to run for like under 10 seconds and then you stop, right? Just sick. But to run a marathon, my daughter started this year in cross-country running. It's one of her exercises that she participates with in school. And she didn't know. It was her first time to do it. She loves to run fast. And I forgot to tell her that this is not the same thing. So when the very, very first time together, there was like a good group of kids, and the coach said, all right, we're going to do a time trial just to start off and understand how fast you all can go and all of that. When I say go, I want you to keep running until you get to the finish line without knowing that it was a mile, right? Mm-hmm. And so when she said go, my daughter was the first in line, like... And then when they turned the corner, we could no longer see them. So all the parents slowly pursued. All of the parents were wise. None of us ran alongside them. But as we slowly pursued, chatting along the way. And as we watched and tried to see who was coming around the corner, because you could no longer see them with the trees. We were in Crockett Park. We couldn't see anything anymore. And they turned the corner. My daughter was no longer in front. And then the crowd just kept going like that, and I was like, my daughter was no longer part of the pack. And then eventually I realized my daughter was no longer there. So I got to look for her. She was like, she was just huffing and puffing on that path, you know, and she's like, I just got so tired. You know, I didn't realize it was so far, you know, and she, you know, the fact is, what kind of character do we have? Do we have a character that will go the distance, enable us to run with endurance until we finish this race? I love how Paul tells us, you know, when he tells Timothy, he goes, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and now there is a prize waiting for me. That has to be our goal. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. And I want us to finish strong. So, and all of that really aligns with how much of God you abide, so that His character bears fruit in your life. Okay? Dwight Moody says, character is what you are in the dark. Not who you are in public. Huh? Number three, character is the sum total of the principles and motives that control a person's life. Okay? There's another verse I wanted to bring up. Psalm 78, verse 72. Psalm 78, verse 72. Speaking of David, you don't have to turn there, but let me read it. David shepherded them, speaking of Israel, the Jews. Psalm 78, verse 72. Speaking of David, it says there that David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands, he led them. It's a great summary. What kind of king was he? Considered the greatest king of Israel's time. A man after God's own heart. They said, integrity of heart, skillful hands. Godly leadership is having the ability to know what is right in your heart, the discernment to know what is right. And the ability to know what is right really comes from a deep understanding of God's word. The encouraging thing is, God writes the law in our hearts now, right? And so even though we may not have had a Bible study for it, something in our spirit comes up and says, this isn't right. And you know what? Unfortunately, you can shut that spirit up. You could choose to turn a deaf ear to it, and your heart will experience callousness from the still small voice of God. So be careful with that. Okay, but then it's about having the knowledge to know what is right and the ability to do what is right. Aren't you glad that God doesn't just teach us things and leaves us to our own devices? He also empowers us to do it. Which is why He said, don't leave Jerusalem and do what I'm telling you to do, which is go and make disciples, until you receive power from on high. And today, all of us in Christ have that Holy Spirit enabling every day to do what he's calling us to do. Okay? So, we're in the section there, growing in character. Number one, growing in character requires diligence and faith. Number two, growing in character requires dependence on Christ and the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus is more than just our model to follow. Okay, definitely he is our role model. In order for us to grow in character in our morals, we need to have a standard higher than our own. If we are our own standard, we'll always hit it. Right? And unfortunately, that's the situation. When you remove God from the equation, now all we do, all we have is each other to measure ourselves against. But the fact is, we all fall far short of the standard of God. But now in Christ, what's amazing is He comes in us and enables us to fulfill that standard. So not only is He our model and example, He is our enabler to live out that example. In the past, I could not forgive. I feel like I deserve, I had the right to my pain, and I had the right to my hate. But before Christ, none of those rights held. And all of a sudden, I felt I had no choice but to forgive because He has forgiven me of much more than has been done to me. How have you realized? But that wasn't just exposed to me and said, all right, Carlos, you've been doing wrong, now do it right. No, He enables us to forgive. And all of a sudden, what was really a grip of hate and hurt in my heart, God found a way to unlock it, open the door for me. And this prison that I found out later on was, I thought, all of this pain and all of this hurt and all of this anger was something they needed to solve. Later on, I realized I was the one in prison by all of this. The gospel unlocked the door, opened the door, but I could still stay in that prison if I wanted to. And yet, every day, I felt the wooing presence of God encouraging me to take that first step out. How have you realized He's not just an example to follow? He forgave on the cross. We need to forgive too. But that's more than that. It's more than just we need to do what Jesus did. He also enables us and walks alongside us until we get to do it. So that's how we grow. We abide. We let the fruit bear in our souls. Growing in character requires relationship. I can tell you I am patient. We talked about this already. Until I'm in a relationship that makes me very impatient. And ultimately, my character is put to the test in the context of relationship. So, you can't say you have character on your own. It's only until it's measured against other relationships that you're exposed for what you can and cannot actually do. Right? So, and finally, growing in testing. Character and testing, there's always a relationship there. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 4. Consider it joy when you encounter various trials. How do you know that's such a hard verse to obey? Can we just be honest? We grew up with that verse, but that's a hard verse to obey. When I'm in a trial and it hurts, the last thing I want to practice is joy. But that's exactly the command. And if you understand the potter's perspective, you will find a place for joy. The testing of your faith produces what? Perseverance. And it is that perseverance, it's that enduring, it's that allowing of God to shape you. That makes you, what does the Bible say? It has its perfect result so that you may be mature, complete, lacking nothing. What was the Israelites' problem when they came out of Egypt? God brought them from Egypt to the desert to free them from the rule of Pharaoh. Right? But God kept them in the desert before they could enter the promised land because God had to remove Egypt from their hearts. And that took 40 years. What was their biggest issue? Like, what was the most common refrain? If you read Exodus, Deuteronomy, you read those stories there in Numbers, and you read all of that, what was the common refrain referring to the Israelite people? They grumbled and they complained. They grumbled and they complained.
They say, why can't we just go back and we can eat?
We can eat. When
we put up with that if I can eat.
When we were in Egypt, we can have meat. What's up with this manna and quail? Right? In Egypt, we could eat. Yeah, but you also were in complete slavery. Did you forget that part? And, you know, unfortunately, we do forget that part, don't we? We remember the pleasures of sin and we forget the captivity that comes with it. But when we talk about the testing process, God allows us to go through these trials. I don't know if you've ever experienced it. You read a Bible study on something. Let's say generosity is an easy one for me because growing up with a single mom, we didn't know when we'd have enough. And so we kind of grew up with a survivor mentality. It's like, when we have. We should make the most of it. And so I was the kind of guy who I'd spend all my money to buy myself a bottle of Coca-Cola. In our day, came out in a bottle. You know, so you have a bottle of Coca-Cola. So I'd be holding my bottle of Coca-Cola. And then some of my friends would come by. We'd all be grade school, all right? We'd be running. And then I was like, all right. Oh, Carlos, you have Coke. Could I drink some of your Coke? And I'd be smiling. I'd be like, sure. But I'd never let go of the bottle. It's like, and then as they drink, I'm slowly pulling it back, right? It's like, I'm watching that thing disappear. And, you know, I really experienced such a challenge to exercise the idea of generosity. And I kid you not, every time I receive, God would bring up the verse about generosity. I hate that. And you know what? I go, God, I tithe already. And he goes, you know, generosity begins after the tithe. After 10%? Yeah, because when you tithe, you just give me back what's mine. Really, you stop stealing. Once you go over 10, now we're talking generosity. Consider it joy. You know, just to follow through on that story, I was about to get married with the woman I now have the joy to call my wife. I was a campus missionary, and so we didn't have much. Okay, after we got engaged and I got her the ring, I had $5,000 to my name, which is an equivalent of $100 here. Okay, and I was like, I'm going to marry you in 6 months. Okay. So Philippine weddings, it's an experience. The wedding industry in the Philippines is crazy. All right, so anyway, 3 months into planning, our first major bill is coming up. It's the catering bill. We had to pay 50% down to book it and make sure that they'll be there for our wedding. And Philippines, you're talking about 200 people. Wedding is small. Okay, so 200 people. So we're booking for 200 people. Had no money. Had absolutely no money. My wife was getting worried. My fiancé was getting worried. She's going, how are you going to pay for this? It's coming up this Saturday. I go, don't worry. God's going to provide. And I go to my room and I go, God, please provide. Look, I know I've preached this in the past. I've told people, you're always on time. You're never early. You're never late. You're always on time. But today, Lord, please be early. If you can put the money in now, it would make my life a little bit easier. I won't grow old as quickly. But anyway, he didn't do that. And I remember it as if it were yesterday. It was Friday night. I have to pay this bill on Saturday. Friday night, I'm reading. I go, God, I'm so stressed. I don't know how to do this. I have to pay this bill, and I have no money to do it. Give me a word, because I know you I know you're faithful. You know, I knew that. But Lord, I'm so panicked right now. Give me a word that will help me just alleviate my fears and trust you. And God gave me James 1, 2-4. Consider it joy whenever you face testings of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith will develop perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, not lacking in any good thing. I go, that's not even a giving verse. That's not a provision verse. And I kid you, I was so mad at God, I turned my head on my pillow. I just turned like this and I said, "Hur!" And I heard his voice. I'm glad he tolerated me and just didn't throw lightning down and hit me. But he said, "Carlos, remember this. This is going to be the smallest amount you'll ever be believing me for. Endure it, because you will believe me for more." And so that shut me up. I stopped my grumbling and complaining, crossed the promised land, right? I don't know how I did it. I was able to pay that amount the next day. The money came in. Fast forward, we're with our second daughter. We find out our second daughter has a transposition of the great arteries, which basically means her heart was flipped. And so she wasn't getting oxygen. And we find out 6 weeks after we brought her home. All right, so she's not a blue baby. She should have been. We were not supposed to even bring her out of the hospital, but we did. And now I have ₱1,000,000 in front of me that I needed to pay for. That would be $20,000 outright just to cover the initial operations and get her heart flipped. I didn't have the money. We had just finished paying for the delivery. There was nothing, okay? And I kid you not, when we looked at that and we looked at the bill, I paid everything in cash. And I could hear God say, "Remember when I taught you to believe me for that small amount?" This is from a guy who has a hard time giving people Coke. Aren't you glad God deals with your issues? We grow through testing. Okay? So benefits of Christ-like character. And we'll try to wrap up on. Gives you the power to overcome sin and temptation. Remember, Joseph ran away from Potiphar's wife. Let me just encourage you and say that if you read that passage again, it says every day Potiphar's wife wooed him. Every day.
I don't know if I should say it's negative. Like the example you just gave now, in my own case was that after ministry, you know, somebody had a funeral service and said I should minister. That was in Houston. And then after I asked God, what do I say? Because it's not to the dead, but it's going to be to the people. And then I now ministered. God gave me the portion on David, how after the death of the son, he now said they should prepare food for him. So I ministered and I told him, well, that the dead is gone. So what I say now is that we should not mourn anymore, because we should look unto Jesus and forget he is gone, but let's think about ourselves. After saying all that, then I now read that portion of the Bible, and I told them this is what David did. He prayed, he fasted, he cried, he wore sackcloth, he did all this. But at the end, the child died. And he said, oh, give me my food. I need to shower, I need to do this. And people say, what are you doing? I don't understand. You know, they started gossiping behind him. What is going on? He said, well, when the child was alive, I continued to pray with the hope that the child would live. But now he's gone. Life moves on. Let's hope we'll be able to see him. A week after that, that message, I didn't know God was preparing me. A week after that message, I just had a terrible dream. Tried to pray. Confusion came in left and right. I couldn't really pray. And that same morning, I received the bad news that my son died.
Oh, wow.
But what kept me on to hold on to it and be alive today is the fact that I knew he is dead. If he was still alive, I'll be able to say, let's pray and see if he will come back. But even then, I still held on to faith. They say he slept and didn't wake up. But I held on to faith that he will wake up. That's what kept me alive. If I did not even have that hope, if I did not even have that, there's no way I would have died. Because with that one incident, the two uncles almost died.
Wow.
The same day. But God kept me. I kept telling them he's not dead. He's going to come back to life. And I said, God, you have used me to raise other children that almost died.
Mm.
And then they died, and you used my hands, and we prayed, and you brought them back to life. So mine is not going to be an exception. So that kept me to that faith, but that's what kept me alive.
Wow.
So eventually, when I got there, because after some, because it took me about 2 weeks to get back to Nigeria, he was to join me here. The same month I told him that he's coming, that's the same one he passed away. Because his green card had gone through and everything. So I now said, God, what is going on? I said, well, that message still came back.
Wow.
When I got there and found out that there's nothing I could do, I prayed and prayed till the last day that I saw him. I was still telling people, don't even talk about death because he's not dead. He's dead. He's alive as far as I'm concerned. At the end, that same message is what kept me alive.
Wow.
Because it's not easy. It is the child that the father died and left. I was pregnant with him. Now took him, took care of him, made sure he went to the best school, did everything. He graduated, got married, had children. I mean, what do you call it? Computer engineering. So after all that, now this is happening. I said, what do I say? You know, that's enough to drag you back to the world.
Yeah.
Because even people kept saying, Comfort, if this is you that practically lives in the church, and this is happening to you, those were the lies of the devil. Because if I had listened to that, I wouldn't even want to be here.
Wow.
So God is good.
Wow. He is good. Wow. It's amazing how God will not let us go through anything without giving us the ability to go through it. And we may not understand that what he's giving us right now is about to be for something, but it is, right? I say, God is grateful. God is good, faithful, faithful. So, number two there, alertness to make wise decisions. Remember, think of Daniel, right? He was brought into pagan world. They were going to be indoctrinated, basically. They were the up-and-coming young nobles of Israel, and they were going to be indoctrinated in the ways of Babylon. And God gave him wisdom how to keep separate in a world where you have no choice but to be part. And there was ability to make the right decisions there, and God backed him up. Boldness to witness. Think of Elijah in front of the prophets of Baal. Think of Peter and John in front of the Sanhedrin, right? The Bible says they were unschooled, ordinary people, but the one thing that made them stand out was these people have been with Jesus, and you could tell there was something different about them. And number four, freedom to resolve conflicts and build relationships. And again, the best example for me on that is Jesus Christ. Restoring Peter, to me, is such a fascinating... I can read that again and again and go, all right, let me put myself in Jesus' shoes. If my best friend ever became disloyal to me in any way, I know I'd hurt so bad. And yet here, not only is he restoring him, but he's setting him up for a greater ministry. I'm like, what? But it is, and it's us. That's us. Or Peter. Character and leadership. So, if you have character, then that communicates credibility. Character harnesses respect. And character creates consistency in your walk. Okay, let's do this as an activity as we end. The verse I referenced earlier, it's in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. This is Paul, knowing he's about to die, telling Timothy, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid upon me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. Here's an activity I'd like us to do in the last few minutes of our time here. Psalm chapter 90, verse 12 says this, teach us, Lord, to number our days. You know your days are numbered? We all have a ticking clock, don't we? when I saw my daughters, when they opened her up for heart surgery, I understood very quickly how very fragile life is. We all have a sense of invincibility that isn't really. The Bible tells us to number our days, be aware of the limited nature of our lives, so that we would gain a heart of wisdom. It's part of having holy fear before God. And so the activity is this, and we got this from the book, One Life to Live. It's a good book. But I want to challenge you, and this is a little morbid if you think of it that way, and we were comfort story. It's a fascinating one. But if we were to number our days, go to the last day, or the day after the last. How about that? The day after the last day. You're gone. If you had a chance to pre-write your own eulogy for yourself, what would you want said about you? Have you ever taken the time to think about it? What would you want said about you? I'd like to ask you to like try to write two or three bullets down on, I'd want this said about me. Doesn't have to be the full speech. But if you think, like, here's the talking points to the eulogy, what are two or three things you'd want said about you? Can we take a few minutes? I'd love for you to take time and write this down. Because that's what finishing well looks like for you. So in the sum of the space that you have there, just take a moment. What are two or three things you'd like said about you at your eulogy? Okay, I'll give you a little bit of time for that. Could you find a partner to pray with as we end? And 5 minutes, all right, so perfect. Could you find a partner to pray with and just 1 minute each, just quickly, just go, could you pray with me on this, that I'd be able to do this starting now? You know, could you just find a person, just that one thing that you said that you can start doing, could you just pray with each other, find a partner? I'd love for you to be very specific in what you're praying for each other. Let's wrap up our prayers. We're done. let me just pray for everybody and commit you to the grace of the Lord. Lord, we are in awe that you saved us. May we never lose the joy of our salvation. May Christianity never become a program or just a religious ritual for us. I pray for every single person here as we've just taken a moment to try to peek into eternity and look back. Wow. I'm reminded in Acts that it's referred to David after he had completed everything God had asked of him to do. David slept. Whew. I want that, Lord. I want to be able to receive everything you have for me. We want to be able to walk into every door that you open before us that is from you. We want to bear fruit in every way that you desire for us to bear fruit. So Lord, help us to throw off that which so easily entangles and that which easily hinders, and enable us to run this race well, to run it with faith, with joy, with perseverance. When Eric Little said, when I run, I feel God's pleasure, I pray that each one of us, as we run this race marked before us, may we worship and sense your smile on us. This is what you're looking for. People who will worship in spirit and in truth. So I bless everybody. May their leadership be built on Christ-like character. And may they allow themselves to continually be molded into your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.